We're up to chapter 3, and it ended up being a lot richer. I was thinking this would just be one sermon on chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, but it ended up being a lot richer than I was willing to dispense with in one sermon. So what I'm going to try to do is focus more on Jonah's attitudes this morning, and the antidote, the way to fix those attitudes. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, focus more on God's character and God's purposes and what was going on in this chapter, okay? So that means that this one, there'll be a lot of, I fear, exposing bad attitudes in Jonah and recognizing them, hopefully, in our own hearts. But hopefully we'll have a lot more good news next week as we focus more on God's character and His mercy. So there is this disparity. We see from the last verse of chapter 3, God sees the behavior of the Ninevites, that they've turned away from their evil ways, and God was made sorry, or sighed, literally, over the evil which He had promised to do them, so it did not do it. But to Jonah, it was displeasing. A great evil. And it was infuriating to him. Jonah's perspective and God's perspective were rather different on the outcome of this preaching, wasn't it? God said, "This is great. I'm not going to punish them." And Jonah said, "No, it's not great that you didn't punish them." Jonah had a different perspective from God. He considered the repentance of the Ninevites to be a great evil. He was indignant, angry that God would withhold His wrath against Nineveh. Jonah felt like this was wrong. He was mad about it. You ever have that experience where something happens and it's not the way you wanted it to happen out, and so you become angry at the injustice of what happened? Somebody who should have been clobbered didn't get it. We need to grow in understanding God's perspective, and I want to focus more on that again next week. But we should repent of being like Jonah if we begrudge God's mercy being shown to anyone. Johannes Virchow wrote, "The greatest hurdle to overcome in the discharging of the missionary mandate," which Jonah was a missionary in a way, "the greatest hurdle wasn't the sailors, it wasn't the fish, nor the king of Nineveh and its citizenry, but rather Jonah himself. He was the biggest problem with the missionary work. The recalcitrant and narrow-minded church. This is Jonah's sin, the sin of a missionary whose heart is not in it. He who once pleaded with God for mercy from the desolate isolation of a fish's belly for himself, now is angry that this same God shows mercy to the nation." I'm going to plan to spend more time on this next week, but here I just want to underline the fact that we've got different perspectives going on. Jonah is not thinking the same way God is thinking about this. And so his attitude is twisted and bent and wrong. So what's he do? Verse 2, he prays to God and says, "Oh, please, Jehovah, wasn't this my saying while I was still on my turf? Because of this, I went ahead to abscond to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and full of kindness, and made sorry over the evil." He wasn't really asking. I think the "oh please" at the beginning of this was a "oh please" kind of thing. He was angry with God. Angry that God would show graciousness that he knew in the back of his mind all along. He said, it was for this reason that I got up and went to Tarshish. Because I knew that you're compassionate. I knew you'd probably forgive those evil people, and I didn't want you to do that. That's why I went. The two verbs here, one has to do with being out in front, and the other one is the infinitive to flee. So the idea is he presumed to get out in front of God, get up ahead of God, and circumvent what God was trying to do, and flee to Nineveh. And so he continues his prayer in verse 3. And now, Jehovah, please take away my soul from me, for better my death than my life. Stupid prayer, wasn't it? Jonah's already expressed his wish to die, though, hasn't he? Back in chapter 1, verse 12, he's told the sailors, throw me into the sea. I don't want to obey God, and so kill me so I don't have to obey God. He's going to say the same thing again later on in verse 8, chapter 4. It's better for me to die. What a tragic mindset. Not only is it a patent lie that any person would ever be better off killing themselves, it's also a terrible, awful thing to know what God wants and to be purposefully opposing it. The root problem, is a lack of trust in God. Now, there have been men throughout the Bible that ask God, just let me die, okay? Just let me die now. Moses did in Numbers 11. The people were saying, give us meat. 2 million people in the desert, give us meat. And Moses is like, I can't provide meat for 2 million people. God, just go ahead and let me die. I have an impossible task in front of me. I give up. Just let me die now. Elijah did the same thing. He had just proved that Jehovah was God and Baal wasn't. And then he heard that the queen wanted to kill him for doing that. And he was running for his life. And he said, God, just let me die. I have an impossible task. I can't change the hearts of these people. They're never going to follow you, God. I give up. Just let me die now. Jonah was not quite so noble. For him, it was inconceivable grace that God would show forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. And so he said, you know, it's not okay for you to show mercy to the Ninevites. Just let me die now so they don't get any more mercy. It's never appropriate to ask God to take your life. We do get exasperated, we do get tired, we do get afraid. We may be tempted to request that. But whenever we feel this way, what we must do is return to a faith in God who can do the impossible task, who can change the hearts of hard people, and who can give grace in the most inconceivable situations. We need to turn our trust back to God. He is all-knowing to make the best decisions. He's all-powerful to carry out what is best. There are two things about this prayer that actually are good, however, that we can learn from. One is, at least Jonah's still talking to God. So many people, something bad happens, and they just shut down. I'm not going to talk to God anymore. I don't believe there's a God anymore. I'm not going to try to pray anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. Those jerks at church that did whatever to me, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. There are way too many people that do that. When something unexpected happens and they develop a bad attitude, they quit talking to God and quit trying to be in fellowship with God's people. At least Jonah's still talking to God. If you are in the throes of a bad attitude, I beg you, keep talking to God like Jonah did. If you stay in communication with God through prayer, reading the scriptures, fellowship with other Christians, God will work with you. He'll get you back on track, and things will get to be okay again. Second thing to note here is that a good thing is Jonah still recognizes his covenant relationship with God. The word here that's used is Hebrew, to take, is the word that's used of a husband who takes a wife, or of a buyer in the marketplace who pays his money and becomes the owner of something and takes it home with him. Our kids were selling pears at the farmer's market yesterday. You know, somebody would pay them whatever it was. Was it a dollar? And we'd get five pears and take them home and eat them and become theirs. And Jonah is recognizing, my soul belongs to God. And so, as I request to die, my request includes, just take me to be with you. He's still recognizing his relationship to God, and that's important. Perhaps he's even asking for God to take him like Enoch or Elijah. Maybe he's not asking for suicide, he's just asking for God to take him home with him. That's maybe a childish request, but it's not committing suicide, not trying to kill himself. Jonah's expressed his anger here by trying to undermine God's will, get out in front of God and head him off so that God won't show mercy to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He that was an expression of his anger against God. And his also an expression of his anger is trying to give up and die. These are wrong ways to handle anger. I want to get more into that in the conclusion this morning. Another thing that we need to do when anger rises is to think about it. And that's what God does. And God's response to Jonah's prayer, he brings one of the most important things that we can do when we are angry, and that is stop and think. God asks, does it make things right for you for it to anger you? Will this make anything right for you to let this anger grow? That's a great question. Here's one of God's antidotes, a ways to fight against wrong anger. And that is to stop and think. Will it make anything right for me to be angry? Literally, the verse says, does to make right, he burned to you. The main verb is causative, to cause to make right. And the verb having to do with anger is in the third person, it or he, anger you. Jonah is presented with the fact that he has a choice regarding his anger. He can accept God's plan, submit to it, and make things right, or he can rebel against it and make things wrong. Jonah was choosing the latter, and God was gently chiding him for it. Is anything good? Is it going to cause anything good to happen for you to get angry when you see me show mercy? And the obvious answer is, of course, it's not going to do any good at all. It doesn't cause good things to happen when we get angry over God's will. And implied in this question, then, is the fact that our emotions should be in subjection to our will. The Bible doesn't say that there's anything wrong with having emotions and expressing emotions. That's part of the way God made us. But implied in this question is the fact that our will should be able to control our anger. Before letting an emotion wash over us, we should first evaluate, will it make anything right for me to let this emotion express itself powerfully in me? If after evaluation we realize that the emotion is not going to cause good, we must choose to deny it so that it won't cause problems. If every time we got angry, we could hear God's voice in the back of our head saying, will it make anything right? God could do great things with us. We would have a lot fewer regrets about our outbursts of anger. Now, that said, anger is not necessarily wrong. There is a place for righteous anger. But it's anger that's expressed over things that are not God's will. When we know something is not God's will, there is a place for expressing anger over violations of God's will, violations of God's honor and glory. Jesus is probably the most prominent example of that. When he walked into the temple, and he saw people changing money and expressing greed, and also saw that there were no Gentiles allowed in because of all the money changers in the temple. And Jesus got angry. He apparently saw it, and then he was out walking later. And then it was after a time of evaluation, he came into the temple with the whip. And he started driving the money changers out. He was angry because God's holiness was being profaned. And it was not only being profaned before God's people, but also before the nations, because the Gentiles were also not being allowed into the place in the temple where they were supposed to be able to come to worship God. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. Quoting Isaiah. Another place where we see anger, maybe not always expressed in a perfectly righteous way, but as a general rule, I think expressed in a righteous way, is in pro-life demonstrations. Where Christians have allowed themselves to become angry over the fact that children made in God's image and created by God in the womb have been killed. It's okay to get angry about something like that. We're instructed to be angry and sin not, so there are wrong directions we can let anger take us, but an outrage over evil can be a perfectly good thing and can be expressed in a righteous way. That sort of anger causes good, but anger expressed against God's will does not cause good. Jonah here had the choice: accept God's plan or rebel against it. Clearly, it would be difficult. It's difficult often to accept God's plan. In Jonah's case, to reconcile himself to the fact that God wanted to show mercy to an enemy that had been at war against his people. He had a choice to either accept that fact and work with God, or become angry at God and rebel against Him. He knew about God's character trait of mercy and still rebelled against it and stomped off and fumed about it. We must control our emotions so that we become angry about the right things rather than angry about the wrong things, so the outcome of our anger may cause good. Jonah chose the wrong path. He went out from the city, sat to the east of the city, made a shelter for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade until such time as he might see what would happen in the city. I found it curious that in front of means the same thing as to the east of. All cities must have had gates facing the east. Jonah steps outside of the city and begins a vigil, and so if he's in front of the city, everybody can see him. Everybody coming in and out of the city sees this loony sitting out front of the city. He's preached in the city. Things have changed, and he's obviously upset and sitting out here in sight of everybody, sulking over the fact that God had mercy on them. What a terrible witness. He builds a shelter or a booth.
There's the word there.
Sukkah. Anybody heard that word before? Sukkah? The Feast of Booths? They built booths once a year in the fall. Every good Jew would spend a week, would build a booth, still do, build booths. I was just hearing a sermon, it was one of those Steve Schlissel tapes that I put on the back there about the covenant community, talking about how Jews in Brooklyn still do this. They build little shelters in the fall on their back porches and hang out and eat at least one meal a day there. And why is that? To remember that the Israelites lived in tents or booths or shelters as they were coming out of Egypt. That practice of building a booth and sitting in it should have registered with Jonah. God had mercy on my people and delivered us from Egypt. God had mercy on a bunch of pagan, idolatrous people that would worship golden calves instead of the one true God when, weeks or after he had physically shown his presence to everybody in the nation. How could he miss the fact that he didn't deserve God's grace? The Jews didn't deserve God's grace any more than the Ninevites did. Sitting in that booth, that Sukkah booth, should have reminded him that God can deliver other people too. Twice in the verse, it mentions that Jonah sat. He was sitting and waiting. What was he waiting for? The Bible isn't really clear what it was that he was waiting for. Maybe he was waiting out the 40 days to see, well, maybe God will destroy him anyway in 40 days. Or maybe he was waiting for some other, I don't know what. But I want to note something here, and that's the attitude after we have, as we live out God's grace in the world, what is our attitude toward the people around us? It appears that Jonah was waiting that these people would get the judgment they deserve. Is that the attitude that we have towards people around us? Or it's the Fred Phelps that showed up earlier this week at the courthouse. That's his message. I hope you get the judgment you deserve because God hates you because you're sinning. That's the message that he has been preaching throughout the United States. And I wish he hadn't done that in Manhattan, but he did. And sometimes that attitude is in our heart. I wish so-and-so would get what they deserve. Isn't it? And yet God calls us to hope in his mercy, to hope for his mercy to reach the people around us. if we are ambassadors of Christ, we should hope that our audience is reconciled to God as a result of our message and our life. When we deliver God's word to other people, we should anticipate positive results from God rather than hoping that our audience will be condemned. We should seek the deliverance of all people from deliverance from sin, Satan, bondage, not just us. That's the difference between being missional and just being church. If we're just church, we want our people to be blessed. But if we're missional as well, we want that blessing to reach the world. And that's the kind of attitude that God calls us to have. Okay, there's the right and the wrong reason. Moving on to verse 6. So Jehovah God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to relieve him from his misery. What kind of a plant was this? I think it looked like this. The Septuagint calls it a bottle gourd. Brown, Driver, and Briggs calls it a castor oil tree. Where they get castor oil from, squeezing that, pressing those branches to get oil out of it. It's apparently a common plant that grows in Palestine in sandy soil. The Ricinus communis, or the kiki plant. The
Hebrew word there, kiki bone.
It's capable of growing fairly quickly. You can probably see that the stems are kind of lightweight, but it's got big leaves, so there's shade that could come from it. Rather, although to have grown up in a night, this is a miraculous thing God did. Even if it is a fast-growing plant, something miraculous happened. God gave Jonah some shade to comfort him. And the previous verse now, Jonah, how was Jonah feeling? Was he rejoicing with great rejoicing? No, he was angry and wanted to die. And now, a day later, what's he doing? Rejoicing with great rejoicing. This kind of up and down mood swing is that's characteristic of us when we don't trust in God, but we're letting emotions wash over us. We're ready to die one day and jumping up and down, making loud noise, partying the next day. These kind of mood swings are, there's the word for rejoicing. These kind of mood swings show the insecurity of someone whose confidence and trust is in himself and not in God. Those who trust in God have a quiet confidence, for their hope is not based on their abilities, but on God's mercy and care. That's a quote from Ajit Fernando, and he also references Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. If we trust in God, our mind is steadfast and we have peace. If we don't trust in God, Jonah didn't trust that God was doing what was right, then he didn't have a steadfast mind and then he didn't have peace. How often we are so self-absorbed that all we can think of is what will make us comfortable. And we get happy when God gives us a blessing. Homer Haley, in his commentary, wrote, "Man can become greatly concerned and disturbed when that which directly affects him is touched by the finger of providence, and we lose it. But he can be utterly indifferent, even hard, to that which may be of infinitely greater value when this does not affect him. He may murmur greatly over an immediate personal discomfort, but wish for the destruction of those who may in time affect him. We encounter that same attitude when we think of Muslim terrorists. We encounter that kind of attitude when little brother or little sister takes your toy or messes up your things, and you want to get them, you're angry at them. Now, prioritizing our comfort sets us up for sin. Well, then, you know what happened next? God appointed a worm, and the worm ate the plant. The plant withered, and it happened at the rising of the sun the next day that God appointed a cutting east wind, and the sun beat down over the head of Jonah so that he fainted. Then he asked for his soul to die, for he said, "Better my death than my life." The same word that describes the worm attacking the plant is the same Hebrew word used for the sun beating Jonah on the head. The plant's dying. Jonah's dying too, he thinks. He's fainting. He's perfectly miserable. And what's worse, he knows that it's because God is doing this. God is orchestrating this whole thing. Jonah, I think, was smart enough to know that it was his rebellion against God that was causing him to be so miserable. But he was stubborn, wasn't he? Rather than repent and get right with God, he was going to persevere in this attitude. He was willing to stay in this uncomfortable situation and die there on the spot rather than admit that he was wrong. Our pride can get us into a heap of trouble, can't it? When we're not willing to admit that we're wrong, to confess our sin, and get right with God. But we'll allow our pride and anger to work together to make us stubborn. The solution for Jonah was not death, but reconciliation with God. That brings God's blessing. As we encounter frustrating things in our life, when something disappointing happens, when something happens to make you mad, rather than getting angry at the thing that caused you that disappointment, stop and think, what is God teaching me here? What is God's will here? What will make things right? And choose to humbly submit to God. What am I doing wrong? What sin do I need to confess? And submit to God, living under His blessing. There we go. So God asked Jonah again, "Does it make things right for you to be angry this time about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It does make things right for me to get angry, even to death." He blows up. Jonah didn't answer the first time God asked, maybe because he knew it was unreasonable for him to be upset that God didn't destroy Nineveh, but the death of this plant, he's ready to take God to task for that one. "It does make me right to get angry with you for killing this plant. I'm mad enough about it to die." Jonah missed the point. God is setting him up for an object lesson, and I'm going to focus in on that hopefully in another week or two. God's setting him up. God's setting Jonah up to teach him a lesson. And Jonah is not listening to this. All Jonah is thinking about is his comfort and his foiled plan to foil God's plan to bring salvation to Nineveh. Jonah's too bent out of shape to think reasonably and hold a conversation with God like he should. So he's repeating his request to die. He's so mad that Nineveh didn't get destroyed. When we reach that point, when we know we're not thinking reasonably, it's definitely time to step back and do something else, cool off. And if you're dealing with somebody else, your little brother or little sister is so mad, they're not being reasonable. It's not the time to keep arguing with them. It's time to just back off, let them cool off. Otherwise, we're going to get into trouble with our angry words and actions. So here's I want to try to bring these thoughts together now with a chart about wrong ways to express anger and some of God's antidotes for anger. There are a number of wrong ways to express anger that we've seen in this chapter here. We have Jonah absconding to Tarshish when he's angry about what God wants to do. Fighting against God's will. Actively trying to do something to frustrate what he knows is God's plan. We have this attitude of, I give up, let me die now. Giving up is a form of expressing anger and frustration without actually doing, not punching holes in the wall or taking out a gun and killing somebody. It's just refusing to do anything. It's the couch potato approach. I'm not going to do anything then. If I can't get what I want, I'm not going to do anything anymore. Or the alcoholic approach, or any addictive behavior. I'm not getting what I want, and so I give up on trying to do what's right. I'm just going to try to help myself tune out. Displacing anger, focusing your anger on the wrong spot is another thing which people do all too often. Instead of, Cain would be one example. Cain and Abel, remember? They both went to offer a sacrifice to God. And whose sacrifice did God like? Abel's. He liked Abel's sacrifice of the sheep. So Cain, it says, got angry. And where and who did he start hating? He started hating Abel. Well, that was stupid. It wasn't Abel that had done anything wrong to him. It was God. God was the one that he needed to be dealing with. And so he instead of getting angry with God and talking it, hashing it out with God, instead he started focusing his anger against his brother who had nothing to do with the problem. And ended up killing his brother. Another way that people displace anger is to focus it on themselves. I'm ugly. I can't do anything right. It's not worth me living anymore. And that anger starts getting turned. Instead of hashing it out with God, we turn it in on ourselves and think that we are some terrible person and hate ourselves and people end up doing things, cutting themselves and doing things that express a hatred against themselves, which is, it's totally the wrong direction to place our anger. We need to hash it out with God rather than pointing it at some person or at ourselves. Of course, blowing up is the one that we usually think of. It's the wrong way to express anger. Yes, it's right for me to be angry about this plan, even to death, said Jonah, just exploding in anger. That is the wrong way to express it. Internalizing anger, sulking. Jonah building a booth out there and just waiting. I hope they get what they deserve. And I'm not going to teach them God's ways. I'm not going to try to show any kind of love and concern to them. I'm going to sit outside the gate and hope they get clobbered by God. Ahab, I'm going to sit in my bedroom and pout because I couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. That's anger, but it's directed in the wrong way, internalizing and sulking. And then denying anger is another wrong way to handle it. Cain, when God came down to Cain and said, "Where's Abel?" Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He denied to God that he had been angry with his brother. That is wrong. Corresponding to each of these things is a right way to express anger. Now, for most of these, Jesus is an example. Now, Jesus didn't actually sin, so we don't have an outward confession of sin modeled by Jesus, although he did accept the baptism of John, which was a kind of a picture of washing from sin. Ephesians chapter 4:26. If I'm remembering correctly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath," so that Satan doesn't get a foothold. When we get angry, the thing to do is not deny that we have sinned, and not deny that we have been angry and done wrong. The thing to do is confess it as sin right away and do it before you go to bed that night. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Tell God, "I was so mad about this, and I know I shouldn't have been. Please forgive me, and please help me to understand how to walk in your ways." Instead of internalizing and sulking about things not going our ways, we need to instead trust God and delight in the Lord. Psalm chapter 37 has great advice here. Job, Psalm 37. "Do not fret because of evildoers." Don't get angry when evildoers get away with murder. "Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord." That's an unusual word, actually, in Hebrew. But, you know, take exquisite delight in the Lord. Enjoy Him. "And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." That's what we're supposed to do when we're frustrated and angry about what's about evildoers not getting clobbered, not getting punished like they should. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Again, instead of blowing up, stop and think about it. There's good advice in the count to 10 rule. If you're angry, count to 10. But it's not just counting to 10. It's think about it. Will it make things right? Ask yourself God's question to Jonah. Will it make things right? In Genesis chapter 4, when God spoke with Cain, He said, "Cain, you're angry. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must rule over it. You must become master over this sin which is crouching at your door, this anger which is burning inside you. You must master it. You must rule over it." That's God's command to us, is that our emotions need to be ruled by our will, with the help of the Holy Spirit. giving us the power to do so. Instead of hating other people or hating ourselves, we need to get right with God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, talk about don't try to go worship God until you've dealt with the issue. If you are worshiping God in the temple and you remember, oh, there's something between me and somebody else. And he says, drop your sacrifice there, go make it right, and then come back and offer your sacrifice. We need to make it right. Go confess your sin to whoever it is, and then you can worship God. Or it may just be a matter of maybe you haven't wronged anybody else. Maybe you're just upset with God. Take the time to talk it through with God. Pray it through. God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. Please forgive me. I want to get back on the right track. Instead of giving up, instead of allowing anger to make us say, okay, I'm just going to shut down, anger gives us energy. And if anger is over the right thing, it can give us the energy to do what is right. Instead of shutting down and refusing to do anything, instead allow righteous anger to give you energy to do what is right. Jesus, it took some energy to run through a whole mall with a whip and chase people out. That took some energy. And he had to be angry enough to reach that point where he would do that. And there have been times when I kind of on the edge, saw something I wasn't sure I approved of, but wasn't sure I was going to do anything about it. And then somebody says something, that's truly blasphemous or something. And then I can feel the anger. No, they can't do that way. And that gives me the energy I need to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. You need to quit that. So there's a place to use that energy to do what's right, for righteousness. Fight unrighteousness. And finally, instead of fighting against God's will, yield to God's will. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he want? Was he looking forward to being captured by the Roman soldiers and being crucified, tortured to death? That's not really what he wanted. He was not looking forward to the pain that he was going to, and to also to the separation from his beloved Father, and to having our sins being piled on top of him, and experiencing God's wrath against sin. That was not something he wanted. But instead of saying, all right, I'm out of here, he sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. I will submit to what you want because I believe what you want is best. We need to yield to God's will, and we'll find great peace comes from that. Great blessing comes from that. And freedom from being angry all the time. So I think these are some lessons we can learn from observing Jonah in chapter 4. And next week I'd like to focus on observing God and what his character is, and as a Savior and a one who shows compassion and mercy.